Well, I invite you to go ahead and make your way back to your seats. While you are doing that, so Pastor Jeff is on vacation for the next couple of Sundays. He is with their family, enjoying some rest and relaxation. Although for those that have small children or have had small children or traveled with small children at any point of their lives, knowing that getting from point A to point B is not as restful as it can be, so we will keep the ketones in our prayers over the next couple of Sundays. We are excited and to welcome back Noah Trask to bring us the word this morning. For those that haven't had a chance to meet Noah yet, he is blessed to work at one of our other churches in our presbytery out in Hanover. And please pray for Noah. He has four classes left in his seminary program, so he's hoping to wrap up in about a year. So definitely keep him in his prayers as he both does the ministry of the work in the church out in Hanover and as he hopes to wrap up his last few classes. So go ahead and invite Noah to come forward and bring us the word.
My cell phone? Okay, excellent. Well, it's a joy to be back with everybody here at Redeemer again. I think this is the fourth time I've been with all of you, so it's always a joy to make the drive out here and visit with all of you. I think last time I was here, I also talked about suffering, so I think I just want you to suffer. But really, that's just a prominent theme in 1 Peter. Peter is very burdened with the reality of suffering in the world, and particularly in the life of Christians. And he doesn't want the churches there in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, to be surprised by suffering. He wants them to be prepared for it and approach it from a godly perspective, to come at it as Jesus would go at it. And so there's a couple different facets that he covers related to suffering, but today we're focusing on the passage where he instructs families in relation to how to live under authority well, and then recognizing that sometimes we are placed into families, we're placed into systems of authority where we suffer injustice. And he's encouraging the believers that even as they are submitting to unhealthy leadership, submitting to unjust leadership, that they can respond in a Christ-like fashion. They can follow the example of Jesus. And so in verses 18 through 25, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter is first giving an exhortation to live in reverent fear of God and submit to those in authority over them. He's giving them an example, the example of Jesus, that is, Jesus suffered for us. He left us an example. Then he's also giving them the power to follow that example, the power to follow that encouragement, which is ultimately what Jesus has done for them, that Jesus has welcomed them as sons and daughters, Jesus has welcomed them into the flock of God. And that last point empowers the previous two. And so just have that in the back of your head as we read this passage together, and then we'll jump into it. So again, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And we'll read down to verse 25. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and his deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that though it may seem that you're far from us, you have come close, that in Jesus you have made us sons and daughters as we come to you in faith. Pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to you into your word this morning, that your spirit would transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I think most of us, when we hear language of submission, we hear language of respecting those in authority over us, there's a part of us that's like, yeah, of course, you should do that. You know, maybe if you're a parent, it's the parent part of your brain. You're like, you're trying to get your kids to respect you and to respect their teachers and to respect other people. But then there's this other selfish part of us that really wrestles with respecting others, especially at times those who are in authority over us. And almost always that's coming from a sinful place in our hearts. I know that's the truth for me. When I was in college, I went to Lancaster Bible College and had many odd jobs. I got married at 20, so I wrapped up my college career being married for 2 years. And so in that process, I was going to school full-time, working full-time, and then some. And I had a boss during that time that was a good man, but micromanaged me. As a young person, if you're in a job, you'll experience this maybe sometimes where you're trying to dialogue about the position you have and the responsibilities you have to complete. And you might have an older boss that comes in and is kind of dismissive and condescending towards you because you're young. And they kind of look down and they say, well, you know, you're just young and I've got all this experience. And so they kind of dismiss your ideas and your perspective in a not great way. And in that environment, I think many of us are tempted to respond in frustration, maybe in anger, maybe we start talking negatively about our boss, negatively about that person who's in authority over us. And that's what I did. You know, in person, I'd be respectful, but then behind the scenes, I'd be like, oh, this guy's a jerk, and I can't stand him, and what the heck. But all the while, I was really undermining my own personal growth. I was undermining my witness for Jesus. I was undermining my devotion to Christ, because I was looking at this person as though they were an enemy, as though they were somebody I should just reject, and I wasn't seeing them as God's ordained authority in my life. I wasn't seeing them as somebody who had been sent by God to assist me in some ways, and someone who I was sitting under to grow in my faithfulness to Jesus. I think most of us can have some experience along those lines that comes to our minds as we consider this passage. And my story, obviously, is pretty light compared to the context of the passage. As Peter is talking about these dynamics, he's talking in the case of household codes in ancient Rome, kind of talking through how households functioned. And the lowest rung in a household in ancient Rome were the slaves. The word slave there is the term for domestic slaves, those who like worked in the house. And so these individuals were not the same as slaves that were in America, the transatlantic slave trade. They weren't quite the same system. It was much more humane in some ways, although still bad, still slavery. And they were viewed as being at the bottom of society to the extent that they didn't have any voice, they didn't have power, but they also were viewed as, by some, as not having the mental capacity to make deliberative actions. So they couldn't make decisions on their own. Basically, they were saying they're barely a step up from animals. Aristotle shared that view. And so Paul is speaking to individuals who are in this place of basically utter just dehumanization and subjugation in the ancient world, people who had no standing in society outside of their household, really at all. And I think we usually get caught up with that word slave, and that maybe as I read the passage, you stopped there, and that was kind of in the front of your mind. And some would accuse this passage and others in Scripture as supporting slavery in some fashion. But actually, as you consider the context of what Paul's doing, he's in addressing slaves, he's asserting that they actually have the mental capacity to make deliberative actions, that they can actually act on the instructions that he's sharing with them, that not only that, they have moral agency, that they're full humans. Aristotle would say that slaves don't have moral agency. They can't make moral decisions on their own. But Peter is saying, you do. Submit to your masters out of a reverent fear of God. And so, although he's acknowledging the imperfect reality of the Roman society at the time, he's elevating the slaves and saying, no, you are created in the image of God. You do have reason. You do have the ability to follow Jesus. And though we might not be in that same situation as those slaves in the early church, you and I still have experiences in our lives where we face unjust suffering because of those who are in authority over us. Perhaps you've been in an abusive relationship, or you had abusive parents, or you've been in a job where your boss just was unfair and unjust towards you. And in all these situations, Peter's instructions are for us. It's as if he's saying, even though somebody else is sinning against you, don't sin against them. Don't use their sin as an excuse to sin. But instead, submit yourselves out of a reverent fear of God. And this isn't Paul saying injustice is okay. He's not saying that being subjugated in an unhealthy way is okay. But he's saying, as you find yourself in those places, respect those in authority over you because of your fear of God. And notice that they're not obeying because of the masters. They're not obeying simply because that person's an authority over them. But it's out of their reverence for God. Because they reverence God, because they look to God for all things, that ought to lead them to respect those in earthly authority over them. And so as he continues there, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it for your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And here he points out that it's even though as we submit to both good and harsh, unjust authorities, and even just the language of unjust and harsh, obviously he's calling out those individuals in our lives as being contrary to the good. But he says it is commendable. It is a gracious thing. The word that's translated in the NIV as commendable is the Greek word for grace. And what it's saying is that this is something that is viewed favorably by God. That to persist in doing good, even when you're suffering unjustly under somebody who is subjugating you, that is something that God blesses. Not the subjugation, but the persisting in good, the persisting in righteousness, the persisting in trusting God in the midst of those things. It's that he blesses. It's that which he finds commendable. And this is possible because we are conscious of God. Because notice there in verse 19, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. How are they enduring? Why are they enduring? Because they're aware of God's presence with them. They have this conviction that Jesus is in the midst of that suffering with them. Somebody close to me in my family, when they were a child, suffered horrific abuse at the hands of family members. And something I heard from her, but also I've heard from several other individuals, I've been involved in several abuse support ministries, survivors of abuse support ministries in my ministry. And something that I've heard repeatedly from many folks is where was God? In my abuse, in my suffering, where was God? Was he blind? Was he ignoring me? The reality that even in our abuse, even when we're suffering, even when we're experiencing sorrow, even when we're experiencing injustice in whatever form it may be, whether it be as extreme as abuse or as something more minor, Jesus is there with you and he sees. He's present and he sees us in our injustice, in the injustice that we suffer. And as we suffer those things, he gives us what we need to not sin, but instead respect those in authority over us. That's an important note too, is that as we suffer under the weight of these things, as Jesus is with us, Jesus is not saying, just grin and bear it. He's not saying, take it on the chin and just suffer in silence. Right? Because as Paul tells us, slaves in 1 Corinthians, is that if you have the opportunity to be free, take it. Right? So as we have opportunities to experience freedom, to gain freedom in our lives from oppressive, unjust situations, we should take those opportunities. We should seek those things. But where the apostles encourage us, and what Christ does to encourage us, is saying that even as you're in the midst of the injustice still, even as you're working your way out, guard your own heart. Look to Jesus. Recognize that God is with you in the midst of that. And don't return evil for evil, as Peter talks about in chapter 3. And so we have this command, this exhortation from Peter, which seems kind of impossible to some extent. How can we show that sort of respect to people who are harming us in such ways? And this is where Peter turns to the example of Christ. We can submit ourselves to those in authority over us because Jesus suffered for us. And as Jesus suffered for us, he calls us into that same suffering. I'm assuming you all had a Good Friday service, a Monday, Thursday service last week, one of the two, or maybe both. Presbyterians. We do it all differently a little bit. But last week, we kind of remembered the sufferings of Jesus. Perhaps you had a service where you read the seven last words of Christ. And it's always a somber time every year. We do that at Hanover Valley, and nearly everybody in our church, it's interesting, nearly everybody in our church says that our Good Friday service is their favorite service of the year. But it's also like our darkest service of the year, the most somber service of the year, where we're remembering these afflictions of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus for our sake. And I wonder if that's the case because we're so out of tune with suffering in our North American world sometimes. Or our expectations is that suffering shouldn't really be a part of our experience after we're Christians. This should be like an onward and upward situation for us. Then we come to a service like Good Friday and we're allowed to consider suffering. We kind of have an excuse to talk about suffering and not shy away from it. We can kind of sit in it for a little bit. And we can sit in that suffering because we know that Jesus suffered for our sake. And the resurrection came on the other side of that suffering. And you and I are called to suffer just as Jesus suffered, because as we are raised with him, we also die with him. We're crucified with Christ and we're raised with Christ. And as Christ had to go through death and crucifixion to go to resurrection, you and I also need to suffer and go through that same experience as we rise with him. Because just as we're united to Jesus, as we receive all the benefits of Christ, as everything that is the inheritance that Peter talks about in chapter 1, as we receive that undefiled and unperishing inheritance from Christ, that includes everything that is his. But part of that is the temporal suffering that you and I might experience in our lives today. We shouldn't be surprised by suffering, as Jesus tells us that to take up our cross and follow him in the Gospel of Luke. Suffering's a reality for us. And Jesus went before us in that suffering. Jesus bore the weight of our sin. Jesus bore the weight of the sins that we've forgotten about, the sins that we are about to commit, the sins that we try to forget. And in the midst of that suffering, he gives us an example to follow. And here, quoting the prophets, he committed no sin, right? Here's the example that Christ left. He committed no sin. He didn't lie. He did not retaliate to insults. He made no threats. But instead, he trusted himself to a just judge. And as I read this list of things, I'm like, is this always true of me when I'm responding to unjust situations in my life? When I see injustice in the world around me as I get on Twitter, which is a dumb idea, as I get on Twitter and my blood starts to boil, am I thinking of Jesus in those moments? Am I thinking of his response in those moments? Frequently, the response of my flesh comes out first. Righteous indignation, anger, wanting to fire back something. But Jesus' response to his own torment, his own suffering, is so instructive to us because it tells us that even as we experience those things, we can do it from a place of humility. Not committing sin, not lying, not retaliating to insults, not making threats. Because if there's anybody in this situation who could make a threat, it's Jesus. Right? What does Revelation tell us? Jesus is coming back on a horse with a sword coming out of his mouth to bring judgment. Right? Jesus is coming back to judge. He has the power of all things. Colossians tells us he is holding all things together. He has the power to threaten. But he didn't. Yeah, you and I often struggle with these things. What Peter presents is instead of that list of things that he didn't do, he did one thing. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly, to a just judge. He recognized that his sorrow, that his suffering was momentary. That as he experienced these things, there was one who would make all things new, that would set all things right, that would bring justice where justice was not seen on the earth. And trusting himself to God. And that's instructive for us. Do we trust ourselves to Jesus in that same way? Sometimes I struggle with anxiety, and I worry that if I don't do things in certain ways, if I don't do X, Y, or Z thing, if I don't map out my life in the perfect trajectory, that everything's going to blow up, and you know it's going to fall apart, and I'm going to get taken advantage of, and this or that's not going to happen, and I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. And in those places of anxiety, I'm not trusting myself to God. And often, as I'm trying to work out my life, I'm trying to control things, and I'm trying to control other people. I'm trying to make sure other people don't hurt me, and I'm trying to make sure that I get everything right and I'm perfect. But in those moments, I'm not trusting the just judge. I'm trying to game the system, essentially. I'm trying to control my world. But when I do that, I'm not resting in Jesus. I'm not peaceful. And oftentimes, I start doing the things that Jesus didn't do. And then I have to recalibrate. And I have to go back to, I'm not in control. Jesus is. And that if something does go sideways in my life, if injustice does occur, if I do get taken advantage of, if people do, you know, kind of come at me negatively, that's okay. Because Jesus has that. Because Jesus comes and he judges perfectly. Because even though I see the injustice of it, I'm not a perfect judge. I don't have the power to judge, but there is one who does, and he's coming. And nobody will escape his sight. Everybody will be brought to account on that last day, either under his blood, forgiven and redeemed, or brought to eternal judgment. So we can walk in this call that we have from Jesus. We can suffer unjustly as Jesus suffered, ultimately because he is our good shepherd. The power for submitting ourselves to those authorities over us, whether they be just or unjust, the power to follow Jesus' example is because Jesus was our good shepherd. That as John 10 describes him, Jesus brought us back into the fold of God. He took us from being enemies of God to being children of God, to being sons and daughters, co-heirs with him, inheritors of all that is his. And as he brings us into the fold of God, into the flock of God, he does several things here at 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As we're brought in, as our sins are put on him, as he dies on the cross for our sake, he does so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. The power to die to sin in these situations of injustice that we experience in our lives comes from the death of Jesus, that Jesus took our sins on him, that as he rose, he brings us with him, and he brings us to new life, even in our earthly lives here, that he regenerates us. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness in that. That's a great kind of theological approach to it, but I'd like the next phrase even more. By his wounds you have been healed. Because oftentimes we think of ourselves as there's something wrong with us, there's something broken with us, we're just jerks, we just need to get it right, we need to get back on track. All those things are true. But how Jesus approaches us is gentle and tender. He heals us. He heals the things that are wrong. He heals those things which are deficient. He doesn't reject, but he brings us close as our good shepherd. He goes out, he seeks us when we were enemies. He brings us in. He binds up our wounds. He guards us. He protects us. He's always with us. And so as we suffer in this life, Jesus is always close at hand. He's never pushing us away, but he's always drawing us close to himself. And oftentimes when we have these experiences of finding real difficulty in unjust situations, finding real difficulty in showing respect to leaders living a godly life in those circumstances, we're struggling because we're forgetting that Jesus is with us. We're forgetting, we're not conscious that Jesus is our good shepherd. Failed to see it. One of my pastors and mentors, Vince Wood, at Providence in York, for his doctoral project, he wrote a book, and part of that book is the illustration that he uses, which is called The Train. And he uses that to kind of just describe how Jesus transforms us. And so if you can picture a train in your mind, the engine of the train is your mind, and the middle car is your will, and then at the back of the train, the caboose, is your emotions. And frequently, when we're in these unjust situations, we're trying to get the caboose to drive the train. But that's because there's something further along that's messed up in our thinking. And because our thinking's messed up, our will's messed up. And because our will's messed up, we start to feel incorrect things, things that are false. And so when we have these emotions of frustration, of anger, of apathy, in the midst of injustice, first, there's a sense where that response is extremely natural. But in our state as believers, people who have been bought with the body of Jesus, people who have been healed, we're called to remember that Jesus is with us, that Jesus has brought us to new life, that he empowers us day by day. He renews our minds day by day so that we might live for him and trust him. So there's this recalibration that needs to happen. Oh, there's these emotions. All right, so I'm choosing to do or think the wrong thing, right? Do the wrong thing here, and this is usually a result of incorrect thinking over here. So it's kind of tracing that back to being conscious that Jesus is with me, that Jesus went before me, that Jesus is healing me, that Jesus is overseeing me even now, that he's protecting and guarding me. And so as we face these difficult realities of living in this broken world, we can do so with confidence. We can do so with grace. We can do so with obedience because we know that Jesus is walking alongside us, that he empowers us. So friends, we can submit to those in authorities over us even though we experience sorrow and suffering because we have been called to suffer unjustly. We have been called to follow in the example of Jesus And we can do that because Jesus is always close at hand. He is our good shepherd. He is the one who died for us and is healing us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, that in Jesus we do not need to fear, that in Jesus we have all that we need. Forgive us for the ways that we try to control our lives, the ways that we try to become the lords of our lives, and help us to submit to you in all things. Help us to see you as the just judge that will return to judge the living and the dead, that justice will have the final say in all these things. May we trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.